This morning we are completing our Bible study, our study of the various sections of the Lord's Prayer. You recall the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, and this is the prayer that he gave them, a model, an outline for how they should pray. And it covers really all the areas of importance in our lives. If you've been here for this series or for part of it, you recall that we have looked at the various sections of the prayer, the pleasure in prayer, our Father, our Abba, Daddy. We talked about the purpose in prayer. Hallowed be your name. We talked about the power in prayer. Your kingdom come. We talked about the purpose in prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The provisions in prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. The purity in prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And last time we talked about the protection in prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now that we've covered all this information, what are we going to do with it? That's a good question. What do we do with all the information that we get from God's Word? Well, I want to remind you of some very significant scripture passages, and then we will look at them together or follow along on this theme. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 and James chapter 1. Matthew chapter 7. And James chapter 1. In Matthew 7, verse 24, we read these words. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now over to James chapter 1, and look at verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be what? What does your Bible say? He will be blessed in what he does. Join me in prayer. Lord, we have been studying your words to your disciples and to us about how we should pray. We've tried to be faithful in studying those passages and trying to find your intent as it is balanced with the rest of Scripture. And now, Lord, that as we have studied all that, we ask you to help us as your people to put it into practice, to do it, to act on it. So that, like your word says, our lives will be built on solid rock to weather the storms that will come, and also so that everything we do may have your blessing upon it. Teach us that even this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that prayer, when it comes right down to it, is like riding a bike. How many of you have ever learned to ride a bike? Probably most of us. I remember my first time. You know, Dad basically got me on and pushed me down a hill at the farm. And I made it all the way down the hill and then crashed into the chicken coop. It was a traumatic experience for me. But the next time got better and better, and now I can even ride without hands. I've never learned to ride a unicycle, though. It's one of my life goals, but I've never had the chance. But I noticed a principle riding the bike. As long as you're moving, it's relatively easy to balance. But when you stop moving, you fall over. There's got to be movement. There's got to be progression in order to maintain balance. And it's like that in our prayer lives. Many people hear the Word of God. We get teaching. We get instruction. We get ideas. We get direction, counsel, whatever from God. And then we sit on our bike. We sit on that knowledge and wonder why we're falling over. God is saying, get moving. Put it into practice. Start pedaling. And so this morning, I'd like you to see how we can begin to do that, how we can begin to practice it and begin to move and find the balance and the coordination and the joy of the ride, if you will, in our lives. One of the reasons why I believe a lot of people find it hard to put into practice the principles that we've been talking about in prayer and the principles that Jesus mentioned in his prayer was because we have a wrong perspective on life. And I believe that Jesus, knowing that, puts his prayer in perspective with the last section of the prayer. We come to the section that says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now that's in some translations, it's not in some. And whether it was added later or not, it's hard to determine. If it was an add-on from the early disciples, from the early apostles, they must have gathered it from other parts of Jesus' teaching. Regardless, I believe it puts a wonderful conclusion to this prayer, and so we're going to explore it. Jesus began teaching them to pray by focusing on God, by focusing on praise. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." It's interesting that he comes full circle after dealing with all the issues in life and comes back to the same point with a recognition of who God is. And so he says, "For yours, for thine is the kingdom." It's your kingdom, Lord. Do you ever get discouraged in life? Anybody ever just feel like throwing in the towel? You take a look at circumstances, you look at world events, you look at things that are going around, and you feel like we're losing. Especially as Christians sometimes, you look around and you think, how in the world can God's really be the kingdom when I look around and see what's happening? I remember when Brenda and I were finishing up our tour of our mission fields back in 1978, we came through Hawaii and we went to the Polynesian Cultural Center, which is a wonderful, wonderful display of Polynesian culture. And it is done magnificently, wonderfully. It's a wonderful show. And I remember coming away from there after the show, then the cult that operates the show offers you to take you to their university and show you all around. And I took it all and I began to talk to some of the people who were on the tour and began to probe them with regards to their beliefs. And I came away from there not with a sense of joy over the cultural experience. I came away from there with a sense of despair. I remember going to the room where we were staying and just crying to God saying, "Lord, these people are so slick. It looks so great. It looks like they're sweeping the world with their message. And where are you in all of this? How come the cults are increasing? How come the message of false truth seems to be circling the world? How can this be?" And I had this awful sense like we're losing, like the church is going down, like it's going to be swallowed by untruth. And I remember as I got into the scripture, the Lord began to encourage my heart as I realized the truths that were there. "Yours is the kingdom, O Lord." In the United States, as well as some other countries recently, there have been elections. I don't know if you've ever been involved in the election of any political person, but I would venture to say that after the election is over, if you would investigate the people who are involved in the campaigns of the candidates, I have a hunch that there would be more satisfaction, more personal fulfillment to have been involved anywhere in the campaign of the winner than to have been the campaign manager of the loser. And that's basically what Jesus is saying here. You may not be you may only have a small part to play in the advancement of his kingdom, but be assured his is the kingdom. It's going to win. And I notice, too, it does not say yours will be the kingdom or yours was the kingdom, but yours is the kingdom. It's in the present tense. We need to be encouraged, friends. God has never ceased being God. He has never lost control. He has never been dethroned. Now, Satan may look like he's winning. The polls may give him an advanced majority government, but the eternal ballots have already been cast, and he's doomed to hellfire. Jesus' kingdom is forever, and he will reign. There's an interesting, a fascinating, painting that hangs in an art gallery in France. In the picture, two people are intensely eyeing a chessboard over which they are bent. The pending winner is laughing and wringing his hands with delight. That person is the devil. His opponent is a young man, obviously shaking, wearing the terrified expression of one who has just lost his game, indeed his very soul. and the name on the picture is simply called checkmate. Webster defines checkmate as to place one's opponents in hopeless jeopardy and defeat. And that is exactly what Satan has done to many people in the world. Perhaps that's how you feel this morning. Sometimes we get to a place in life where it seems like wherever we turn, we lose. You feel like we're beat, like there's no way out. You ever feel like that? Some of us have. But a few years ago, a noted chess champion who was quite bothered by that painting went to the painting, and there in the museum, he had a chessboard brought to him. And he set up the chessboard exactly like it was in the painting and then studied it with his vast knowledge of chess. And he studied it, and then after a while, he broke the silence with a shout, "The devil is not winning after all. It only appears to be a victory because there's one more move on the chessboard, and it is the devil who has been checkmated." It's a masterpiece of art. It's a masterpiece of truth. The Bible says very clearly that Jesus Christ is the champion. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue in heaven and on earth and under the earth will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the truth, friends. I declare it to you with joy. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, his kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, which destroys the devil's work, which robs his house, which sets people free, and makes us whole, that kingdom is here. It's here. Whether you feel it or not, whether you believe it or not, his kingdom has arrived. It's operational, and it will never end. It's not here in its completion. That's coming in another day. But it is here, and it's operational. And so when we look into the new day and we see wickedness winning, when we see the gains of the ungodly, when we see clouds of conflict, fires of fear, rust in relationships, the fizzling of our finances, the pain of persecution, where are we going to draw hope, joy, and strength from in those times? From positive thinking? Are we going to draw hope from sunny skies? No. The only way we're going to find enduring courage and perseverance in the midst of that kind of negative circumstance is from knowing that God's kingdom is forever and ever, and it is also for today. That's the only way we're going to get that encouragement. And so every morning I encourage you to declare with your mouth when you pray, "Yours is the kingdom, O Lord." And then by his invitation, enter into partnership with him in bringing about the extension of that kingdom this day. What a privilege to think that God would allow you and me to enter into that partnership. The next thing we see is yours is the power. Now when we think of power, it also provides ample opportunity for us to be discouraged. You wake up in the morning and you realize that nuclear power threatens to blow us sky high. Political powers siphon away more of our money and liberties. Marketing powers make us feel underprivileged if we don't buy their stuff. Social powers assault our self-worth with a narrow-mindedness and put-downs. Occupational or employment powers put us and keep us in our place. Religious powers often tie us in legalistic knots. Satanic powers work overtime to keep us in bondage to our pet sin or to our weakness. And you combine all those powers that are lined up against us, and we're supposed to smile and have a nice day. It gets overwhelming sometimes. And that's why every morning we need to declare with our mouths and with our heart and with our lives, "Yours is the power, O God." Not because he needs to be reminded, but because we need to be reminded. We need to remember that it was by his power that he created the entire universe. It was by his power that he now sustains it and keeps it in place. It is by his power that he will one day wrap it up. It is his power that holds it all together. It is his power, by his power, that he conquered sin and Satan and death and the grave. It is by his power that we are enabled to live victoriously and serve effectively. It is by his power that we are strengthened to face any and every other power that faces us, knowing with confidence that greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world, and that if God is for me, who can be against me? It is his power that fires us up to declare, "Yours, O God, is the power." We need that reminder. We need that encouragement. If God is for me, who can be against us? Who? Who? It's a rhetorical question. Do you know anybody? No. And then he concludes with, yours is the glory. Glory is one of those words that we have a hard time defining. We feel it, we sense it, but we have a hard time defining it. When we think of glory, we're so easily captivated by the glory of architecture. Temples, museums, palaces, other places like that. We're captivated by art or by accomplishments of individuals, and there seems to be a glory about those things. Or we may think of Hollywood, lights and money and fame, theaters, restaurants, car showrooms, music halls, shopping malls, whatever. There's a sort of a glory to various things that in this life. But friends, the pleasures and fame and riches of this world all have glory. They do. But you need to remember that the glory of these things is just temporal, and it's fading. Let me give you a couple illustrations. Who is the king, if I can use that word, or the leader of the largest world superpower, the USSR? Who was he? Gorbachev, the most recent one anyway. But you know what? Today he's like a king without a country, because that kingdom is no more. Hard to believe that it could dismantle. In another arena, who was the king of rock and roll? Yeah, Elvis was, because he is dead. Some people think he isn't, but he is. Who is the king of media? How about CNN mogul Ted Turner? But even his kingdom is splitting. The Bible asks, who is the king not of a world superpower, not of the media, not of rock and roll, not of any other temporal issue? The Bible asks, who is the king of glory? Who is he? The psalmist declares, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the king of glory may come in. Who is he, this king of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the king of glory. In Isaiah 42:8, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. You remember the story when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and was there 40 days in fellowship with God. And it was during that encounter where he said, in the intimacy of the moment, he said, Lord, he dared to ask, show me your glory. I'm not satisfied with just knowing you at a distance. I don't want to just sing about you in church or in the tent. I don't want to just talk about you and know your laws. I want to know your glory. I want to see it, Lord. God said to him, Moses, if I actually showed you my glory, you'd be dead in an instant, because no man can see my face and live. But I'll just give you a quick peek. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. I'll put my hand over you and I'll pass by quickly and give you a peek at my backside. It's all illustrative language, but he just gets a peek of the glory of God, and he comes down from that mountain with his face brilliantly shining so much that he has to veil it so the people can even look at him. Friends, when we just get a snapshot of the glory of God, which is so hard to define, but even a peek at it will revolutionize, will transform, will change our very lives. He is the King of glory. More than anything in this world, more than anything we can imagine. His glory, his brightness, his splendor, his majesty, his radiance, his luster, his brilliance, his power, his might, his fame, his renown, his honor cannot be compared. Case closed. There's no comparison with him. The glory of this world is like an old car that rusts away and loses its shine. Its glory is past. But the glory of our God is forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. For how long? Forever. You ever tried to think about forever? My mind goes snap. You can't think about forever. We're temporal. And sometimes I think I can get a handle on forever future, but for the life of me, I cannot ever think about forever past. It goes beyond my faculties. But this God is the God of forever. And however long you can stretch your mind, forever is still a pretty long time. I don't know about you, but I want my life to be bound up with forever. I don't want it to be just temporal. couple weeks I hit the magic 4-0 number. Although I still feel like a teenager, it's hard to believe sometimes that life, at least if statistics are right, is more than half over for me. And some of you are past that. Somebody once said it's like a wagon. You keep pulling it, but when you hit 40, it starts going downhill, and then it starts to roll pretty quick. We're temporal. These bodies decay. And I want more than something that is just here for a couple years. I want my life wrapped up with that which is eternal. And so I remember that His kingdom, His power, His glory is forever. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Do you want your life to be wrapped up that way with Him? Or pursuing little side issues here that will be gone in a puff of smoke in a couple years? The Amen is an ancient way of saying, so be it. Street kids today would say, all right. That's the Amen of today. Do it. Yes. All right. Make it happen. Go for it. The psalmist said, Selah. Similar expression. Yes, so be it. That's the way to conclude this prayer. It's the way to conclude almost every prayer, but definitely this one. You cover off all the bases of prayer, concluding it with a perspective that yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever and ever and ever. All right. Go for it. Yes, let's do it. Let's participate. Include me, O God. Let's make it happen. That's the way you end it. And so I come full circle this morning. We've heard so much about prayer these days. And I know human nature because I know myself. The tendency is to take all of this, stuff it in a file called prayer, bring it up maybe every so often when I'm in a Bible study on prayer, but that's all. That's all. And God says, no. Don't sit on your bike or you'll fall over. Start pedaling. Make it happen. Say your amen, go for it, do it, and get involved and start practicing it. You see, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to his sleepy, groggy disciples, who I identify with, he said to them, could you not tarry with me 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you don't fall off your bike. So that you don't fall into temptation. So that you don't crash and burn. Watch and pray. The Spirit is willing. I know in your heart this morning there's something that says, yes, oh God, I want to do that. But Jesus reminds you, the flesh is weak. It will war against you. It will always keep you from pursuing it. So Jesus said, watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. Will you pray with me 1 hour? And I ask you this morning in conclusion to this series, I don't want to just drop it so you can file it. I want to challenge you, friends, to take what you've heard and put it into practice. And I ask you what Jesus would ask you. Will you pray with Him 1 hour a day? You say, an hour a day? Pastor, you don't know what you're asking. I'm merely mimicking. I'm merely passing on what Jesus would say to you. Will you pray with me 1 hour? You say, I can't handle an hour. Can you handle a half hour, a quarter hour, 10 minutes? Will you in your heart this morning say, God, you being my helper, I will commit myself to spending time with you daily, praying through these categories the way you taught me to pray? I can't answer that question for you, only you can, but I dish it out to you as a challenge this morning to start pedaling. It's only as you start pedaling that you'll begin to enjoy the ride for which Jesus created you. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are so practical in our lives. You know us through and through. You know the issues we face, and you've covered off them all in your model prayer to us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to move beyond just collecting knowledge about prayer, which perhaps we have done over the last number of months. And we ask you to, by your Spirit, plant this truth deep into our heart and into our soul, and activate our will by your Spirit so that we will start peddling, so that we will put it into practice, so that we will have our houses, our lives built on solid rock, not on sand, so that we will not be like people who look and go away and forget the issues, but that we will be blessed in everything that we do. I pray this for myself, O God. I pray this for my brothers and sisters, that we would become people of prayer, people who take seriously your invitation to join you daily. And I pray, Lord, that as people are making these commitments in their heart to you, even this morning, that you would seal it by your Spirit, and then draw us together, nurture us together, so that we can put it into practice, even together as well as individually. Make us a church that takes seriously the call to prayer. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.